We're going to start off with hymn 312A, and this is Brother Ray's opening hymn, 312A, and we will sing all verses. And after the hymn, we'll rise, and I'll call on Brother Paul Mezer to open with a word of prayer. 312A. Brother Paul.
So come before thee this day, our dear Heavenly Father. We thank thee that we're able to come together to this convention on such a beautiful day. And we pray that the message we receive here today would help us to all make our calling election sure, so that that even more beautiful day will come, the millennial age. Especially as we look around the world and see the troublesome times, we pray that we can have more times of sweet fellowship like this that help us to weather the storm. So we ask to be with Brother Ray as he discourses to us today, and we ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
At this time, I'd like to call on Brother Ray Luke to serve us again. And we enjoyed his service yesterday, and we're looking forward to his next service here. And it's entitled Walking. And that's walking.
Thank you. It's rather intimidating. Thank you. I feel constrained, really, to once again express my gratitude for the sumptuous arrangements that the brethren here have made. And particularly, I think I would want to single out the efforts of our dear sisters. When I see how painstaking and how kind they are in their luncheon and dinner services, I say that thank God for our dear sisters. We hear so much today about the advantages of walking. In fact, many of our physicians tell us that it is essential to exercise and to walk in order to maintain our physical health, in addition to, of course, dietary and other hygienic factors. And what is true in the physical is also true in the spiritual. this element of walking, this capacity of movement, of mobility, to allow us to go from place to place, is one of the primary and essential needs of our living. And we find that the process of development of walking is a slow and gradual and acquired one. As the child is formed in the uterine, and during those 9 months of gestation, there is formed all the elements of the organism necessary to allow such mobility. And we find at that point, the tissues, the muscles, the nerves, the sinews, the ligaments, and the other elements that contained in that process of the musculature of the body are all being developed. But when the child comes forth, that potential still has not been able or will not be able to help the organism, the child, to walk until a later date of maturity. There needs be a further development of the tissue so that at the point of strength, it will be able to support and control motion. And thus the child, when born, is laid in the crib, and there helplessly it just flays its arms and legs and kicks and smiles and gurgles, all with the effort of strengthening and moving those tissues, those muscles, those ligaments, so that they may be able to support the weight of the body as it matures. Until that maybe 4 or 5 months, the child is pulling itself up the crib and learning to stand and finding its balance. And then that most memorable day, when finally the child is able to stand on its own and daddy is there urging the child to walk, and that first step is a day of celebration because the child now is beginning to learn how to organize itself so that the process of walking one step before the other or backwards is being learned. That is an essential need for human survival. And what is true then in the physical is also true in the spiritual. And we would like today to just talk a little bit about that. You know, the Greek language is a very, very rich language. And I think that is why the Lord allowed that language to be used in the translation of the Aramaic manuscripts into a form that was able to be coming down through the Gospel Age, because that language is able to specify. It is more specific and is more direct and clear, probably, than any other language that I know of. And I think that is why the Lord put it in that particular tongue. Because in Greek, the words are so specific and precise. It's not unusual that mathematics is in the Greek language. It's true that the Greeks contributed much to the science of mathematics. Not because so much of their brilliance, and that was there, of course, but I think the language also contributed to it. And so in many of our symbols in higher mathematics is in Grecian terms. And so in walking, we find that one single English word, walk, is translated by 6 different Greek words dealing with walk, but yet different specific phases of walking, different parts in the process of that one act of simply putting one foot ahead of the other. And it's in these rather specific terms that I would like to address today in spiritual language, because there are 6 words that I think emphasize various aspects of this very critical ability that we have to locomote and to move. And I would bring to you the very first use of that term, orthopodio, which means to walk straight, without blemish, or club foot. It is taken from Strong's 37:16. Straight forward, to go forward, to walk in a straight path, is only used once in Scripture, and that is found in Galatians 2:14. It indicates that one is going clearly in a direct manner, in a straight line and in a straight course. Remember, in the Levitical priesthood tribe, that the requirements for a priest was that he be without blemish. And one of the blemishes was a clubbed foot, a foot that was deformed, a foot that was in some way not able to keep in a straight line. Because if one is deformed with such a handicap, if he will walk in time, you will find that he will walk in a circle, because the bone structure will not permit a direct course and walk straight ahead as normally would be the case. And therefore, they had to be without blemish. How significant it is for the Christian. Because in Galatians 2:14, Paul admonishes us how we are to walk straight. And there he, in spiritual terms, does give us an example of one who fails to walk straight. One who has a course, but yet for whatever reason or blemish, deviates from that direction and peace. We find that Paul speaks of follow me as I follow Christ, that he is walking in the footsteps of Jesus, not in his own club foot or indirect manner, but rather in the straight course as was laid out for him. Remember that in the consecration of the priesthood, in Leviticus 8, we have that beautiful picture of how Moses brings Aaron and his sons. And you remember, he girds them in their robes of glory and beauty, signifying their future role of blessing the people after the atonement is made. Before any sacrifices are made, he arranges them in those robes, and then he performs the ritual of consecration. Remember, the bullock was first slain. The blood of the bullock was put on the horns of the altar. The remaining of it was poured on the base of the altar. And then the animal itself was, the inner parts, was put on that altar and consumed. And the outward, the skin, the hide, the dung, was burned without the camp. How that symbolized the working of our sin offering, our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you remember the ram, a burnt offering, was again slain, and the children of Aaron put their hands on it, and that lamb was burned on that brazen altar. And then came the ram of consecration. And there it was, of course, divided, and the priests took the blood and put it on the high, that is Moses, put the blood and put it on the toe, the thumb, and the ear of the priests. As if to say that that blood, which was picturing our sacrifice together with that of the bullock, was then placed in consecration to our ear, our thumb, our hands, our hearing, and our motion, our toes. Everything would be under the law of God, law of Jehovah. We find how even those who are of the most spiritual level can fail sometimes to walk that straight and narrow line because of the blemishes of their fallen nature. You remember, and we are going to now turn to that Galatians 2:14 text. You remember how the great apostle Peter failed to walk as an example to give a picture of those who would follow Christ. You remember how he failed in his dissimulation with the Jews? That in Galatians 2:14, Paul confronts Peter and says, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" You see, Peter was assembling himself and eating with the Gentiles, but when some of the representatives from Jerusalem came, he did not want to apparently offend them or create an issue, and therefore he dissembled from the Gentiles and joined in with the Hebrew Christians, again taking an inconsistent position, not walking straight, not towing the line, not following the precepts of which he had been taught by the Spirit. And so how we are, it's incumbent upon each and every one of us. We have to set the examples, and particularly this is true of the elders, how they have to be so clear and so direct and so honest and so consecrated in their devotion to the service of the brethren that they are walking in a straight and narrow path and keeping at a minimum or eliminating the blemishes of the flesh and being led of the Spirit, so that those who are to follow after them will be given the counsel and the guidance and the example which is worthy of a shepherd. Secondly, we see the word walk used in Scripture in Strong's 1330, diakome, which means to pierce through, to travel, to walk through, to come and to go. And it's only used twice in the New Testament, and it's both about the same incident, Matthew 12:43. To 46, and then Luke 11:24. And it would give the thought of to thoroughly canvass, to explore, to reconnoiter, to spy out, to go through, and to probe. And we see how this was so applicable in the life of our Master when he was confronted in his journey in Perea, which is in northern Israel. In Matthew 12:41, we read an interesting little vignette in his life. We find that Jesus was proclaiming the message and he was being confronted by those harassing scribes and Pharisees, always there to probe and to spy and to find out how they can possibly entrap him or to find some inconsistencies to undermine his message and ultimately to find him and charge him so that he could be eliminated through crucifixion. And here was then our Master's reaction to one of their probes in that direction. Said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, the greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, the greater than Solomon is here." And then he gives this little riddle or little parable. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came. And whence he is come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Oh, what an indictment. And what a prophecy. You see, he was telling them, now you have in your midst the Messiah. I have demonstrated, I have preached all these things to you, and you are so blinded. And he's saying, now the time is going to come when you are not going to have me here. I'm going to be gone. And he said, it's going to be much worse for you then. Because he was saying that the evil spirits walking through is gone out of a man at Israel. He, in his presence, he was there to show them the way, and the light was repelling the darkness about them. But the evil spirits then were gone. And they go out to a dry place. They look for other places because they have no refuge here, because the light is here. But then it says, I find nowhere else to go, and I shall come back. But when that spirits come back, they find that this house is empty. So now they have more room to come, and he takes seven other spirits more wicked than themselves to enter in that former place. So it was with that generation in Israel. The light was there with them, and then when they extinguished it, oh, the darkness was so great that the evil influences all came in with greater impact, until that some 30 years later there was that destruction of the entire policy because of the evilness of that generation. The judgment of God was upon it, and therefore the adversary goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Peter says, therefore be sober, be vigilant. And that is true of us, isn't it? If we see the light, and if we do not continue with it, and we let darkness enter, how great is that darkness, the Master said. And how important it is, dear friends, that as we learn daily the lessons of life, that we make certain that our hearts and our minds are filled by the spirit of those lessons. You know, Brother Russell gave that beautiful little metaphor or picture that I find so popular amongst the brethren. He gave the thought of a father instructing his child into the need for having proper, clean, and good thoughts. And he asked his son to go out and fill a bushel of apples. But the bushel basket was full of wood chips. And he said, well, now, what should I do? And he said, well, you have to dump out the wood chips and then put the apples in the basket. You've got to get rid of the refuse, the garbage. And then you can put in the living life and the living nutrition and the living and living power. And so it is, dear friends, that if one has the love of the Spirit and the truth, they are to divest themselves of the flesh and of anything negative as much as they are capable of doing, and within the daily instructions and the experiences and the learnings of life, so that ultimately their characters, their life, will be filled with the fruits of the Spirit and by the word of God's enlightenment. And the adversary perambulates. He goes to, as you remember, Job in the first chapter relates how in heaven there is this little interplay where the Lord asks the adversary, oh, where have you been? He says, oh, I have been up and down the earth. Let's just read how he just puts it. That's in Job, I think it's in Job 1:7. He says, I've been coming from up and down in the earth. And he was then, of course, going to challenge God about this man, Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Well, you can be sure, dear friends, that even today, the adversary is walking up and down this earth, seeking whom he devour, and as he sees you in your daily life, he is going to test you, he's going to try to tempt you, he's going to try to trip you, and to keep you from your heavenly goals, from walking in that straight and narrow way. And how we need then to fill our lives with the beauties of the truth and by the fruits of righteousness, and not have it empty so that he might come in and take that space. The next use of the for the word walk is that of emperipato, and that is Strong 1704, in which it is he is perambulating on a place, to be active in among persons, to walk in. And it's only used once, and it's only used in that very familiar and lovely passage, and yet so full of meaning, and that is 2 Corinthians 6:16. Oh, I think we all know that, but it's such a, I think, a vital concept. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will perambulate in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now just get that concept. God is saying here that I will walk in them. They are the temple of God. They represent a place where I have invested, I have placed my Holy Spirit. They are the guardians of this most powerful and precious influence of mine. They are the receptacles of God's Spirit. I don't know how we can express and feel the majesty and the glory and the dignity of that idea. To think that, as Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are Christ's representative. We are the ones who are saying that this is what God is like. This is what God's will is. This is God's plan of the ages. This is God's program for you. Everyone's in it. We have been entrusted with that mission. Can you begin to feel the glory of it, and how energizing, how uplifting one should be to think that God has asked you to be his representative, and that he is here and he is walking in you? Now, you know, to really get the impact of that belief, and to feel it and to live it, oh, indeed, you have to be a new creature to do that. Old things have got to pass away, and all things have got to become new. And you know, that is done only by one process, and that process is known as sanctification. It is the work in which, as Paul has elsewhere said, be ye enlarged, be you expanded, be you giving more life space to the work that I have for you. You are to live in such a way, as Paul did, for me to live is Christ, and to die but gain. That is such a transporting view and great responsibility. For us to live that kind of level of life and to know that I am every moment of the day, 7 days and 24 hours per day, representing Christ. What kind of an ambassador am I? Will my neighbor, will my wife, will my husband, will my children look at me and feel, now, really, this is the reflection of what I think God is like. God is walking in you, dear friends. We should allow him all the room and all the space that we're capable of, so that he might express himself more fully. Oh, we sing so glibly some of these beautiful hymns, and oh, I love them. Oh, the bitter pain of sorrow that time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self, none of thee. Then the next verses tell you about some of self and some of thee, and more of thee and less of me. Then the last verse says, Lord, thy love is conquered, none of self, and all of thee. That is what Paul is saying here, that I am the living God. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. The stamp of God, the character of Christ is in our hearts. That's why we know that we are his people. This enlargement of height, this enlargement of our life. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. For me to live is Christ. Die but gain. Take my life and let it be, Lord, consecrated to thee. All of this is involved in God's walking in us. You know, Adam had that blessed privilege of being in the garden, and there he walked with God. And what a honor, what a glorious privilege. We have the same privilege. Then again that hymn says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share will be carried there, none other has ever known. That is what's involved in the kind of living experience, an intimate relationship with God as we walk with him. That is our effort. That is our goal in sanctification. Become more and more like Christ, enlarging our hearts and life so that we can say, for me to live is Christ. And a fourth term, or fourth use of that term walk, is found in porio, that's Strong's 4198. It says, to take a journey, more specifically to an end to be reached, that is more goal-directed. And we can epitomize that by the scripture, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how straitened am I until it be accomplished. This straightened. This is, I'm keeping myself in check so that I keep going, and that's all I'm going to do. Since my eyes are fixed on Jesus, I've lost all besides, so enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. That is our direction. That is the way we walk to that goal. And it is given to us in Luke 13:33. And we'll just have time to touch on that, because it is a very interesting lesson for us. Remember, again, this is another an aftermath of a confrontation with the Pharisees. And it says in the 31st verse of the 13th chapter of Luke, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out, depart thee hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures. Today, tomorrow, and the third day, I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today, and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perisheth out of Jerusalem. Ah, you see the point. For whatever reason, the Pharisees were trying to get Jesus out of town. I'm not sure that they were anxious to spare him from Herod. Perhaps they were anxious to get him to spare the people around him to become too much influenced by Jesus. But nonetheless, the story is that they wanted him to leave as quickly as possible. But Jesus said, no, I've got a mission. I've got a purpose. I am curing doing cures today, and I'm going to do it tomorrow. And on that third day, I'll be perfected. I'll be completed. And then I know Herod can't touch me because my destiny is to perish in Jerusalem. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and so forth. You see, he was not going to be deviated, not going to be diverted from his goal. He knew that he had to turn his face steadfast towards Jerusalem, and he knew that his destiny was there and nothing could interfere with it. It's interesting, too, just as a very aside, that when he says, I will go today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected, somewhat in line with what we've heard this morning. You know, today was the fifth day, because that was the fifth day of creation that Jesus lived. And the sixth day would be the day of the gospel age. But he says, I shall be perfected, I shall be completed on the seventh day. So it's in the seventh day that we find this completion being spoken of here. And nonetheless, the point that Jesus was not going to be dissuaded. He was going to be completing his work. He was very goal-directed. He was poriu. We could also go to King Josiah in the 2 Kings 23:3, where we can just demonstrate how after the reign of Manasseh, King Josiah came to the throne. And boy, he had a job of trying to clean up that mess. Manasseh was the most corrupt. And for 50 years he ruled. And he certainly did everything he possibly could to undermine faith in Jehovah. And he was just encouraging all the worship of Baal and other gods. And here was Josiah coming to kind of reform and to change and turn things around. And the account says how he was so diligent in doing it, and that he had his mind set on doing this one thing, and how he succeeded in his years to turn things around so that Israel was now coming back on service and reverence and more in conformity with their covenant vows. And so, as we think of our walk, we got to walk towards a definite point and a condition that will not be deviated from. Then we see the next use of the term, the fifth use of the term, is peripeto. And that is the most common usage of the term. As a matter of fact, it's used 60 times in Scripture. And it has to deal with general deportment. It's our lifestyle. It's the way we live. And Romans 6:4 speaks of we are to walk in newness of life. And Strong's in 4033 says to deport oneself, to walk at large, signifying the whole round of the activities of the individual life, whether the unregenerate or the believer. It is applied to the observance of religious ordinances as well as to moral conduct. The Christian is to walk in newness of life, to walk after the Spirit, to walk by faith, to walk by good works, to walk in love, to walk in wisdom, to walk in truth, and so forth. And contrarywise, he is to walk not after the flesh, not after the manner of men, not in craftiness, not in sight, not in disorderliness, and so forth. So we get from this description that how we come through, what is our lifestyle, what is our public display, what image are we projecting, what do people think of us as we live our daily course in public interaction. And is this not summarized when Paul said, we are spectacles to men and angels. We are really on display. Shakespeare once said, all the world's a stage. And men and women are merely players. They have their entrances and their exits. And that's what it really is. That's what Paul is saying here too. that our lives are, as it were, an open book. Others can see that whether we've been with Jesus and learned of him, others might say, well, if that's a Christian pattern, if that is really the way Christianity is, I want no part of it. Is not that true of our heathen nations? They look upon so-called Christianity and say, well, if that's the best you have, we're doing just as well on our own, thank you. And that is true. It is what we display and how we manifest ourselves that others will see and others are taking notice. Oh, don't fool ourselves. Paul says, no man liveth unto himself. No man dieth unto himself. We are not just isolates. We are in a community. And there is a ripple effect. What we do and how we say, what we say and how we behave is all known and influencing others at all times. Also much in the family, how that is so true. How the lives of the parents are inconsistent with what lessons they want to try to instill in their offspring. And they wonder why, as they children grow up, children are somehow not quite the model or the pattern that they would like, but they were fashioning themselves after what they have seen. And so often it's not the model that we would like to have projected. And so it's what we do and how we come through that is so influential in the lives of others. We, in our public display, we have to recognize our responsibility at all times that we project an image that we would be pleased about and that others can feel that, well, now there is, I think, something different about that man or that sister or that woman. There must be a quality of life there that I see is so, I don't always appreciate it, but I see it stands apart and stands aside. We should be different. There is a halo effect that all people have in our interactions one with the other. We are either drawn or sometimes repelled by our general impressions, our body language. What impressions are we emanating? What lessons are we conveying to others? And then in the sixth last use of that term is stoicheo. That's Strong's 4748. And it's used five different times. It means to range in regular line or rule, to march in military rank, to keep step, a march. And it's from stoikos, a row, to walk in line, and is used metaphorically in walking in relation to others. And I see this as a parade, as a corps of soldiers walking in rank, and you just see them coming down the street in perfect coordination and style, each one in harmony with the other, keeping straight ahead. That is stoicheo. And how we have to ask ourselves, are we walking in regular line or rule, marching in military rank, keeping step or a mark? That is so much, dear friends, the purpose of the Ecclesia. To help us to be with one another so that we are in unison. We are together. Is there that harmony in which we are in league and in line with our brethren? And as we mark a march to the drumbeat of God's Spirit, in tune with his word, is there that stoicheo, that oneness, that unity? That is walking together. We find that illustrated so beautifully in the concluding verses of the book of Galatians. You know, I love that book. It is a very, it's one of the three real theological books. There's Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Overall book is theology, is doctrinal, but those three seem to be pointed for that direction of building up one another in this most holy faith. It has more basic treatment and teachings than some of the other epistles, which are more character developing and more inspirational. But here in Galatians 2, in Galatians, I'm sorry, 5:25, Paul is kind of now just kind of signing off on his message to the brethren, and he puts forth these words. 5:25. He writes, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. That is, walking now is a sign of living. And then he tells you various intervening steps in this unison, in this walking together. And he gives us very practical lines and words of how to do that, and cautions that we need to do. And then, having said those, in the 16th verse he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. You see, he brackets then this walking. He brackets it from the 25th verse of the 4th chapter and carries it down to the 15th verse of the 5th, the 6th chapter. And he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. If they do, then they are in stoicheo. They are in harmony with one another. And brethren, I wish we could expand on this thought, but we can't. But an ecclesia is the laboratory where this harmony can really be put to the test, and where we can learn the lessons of not only brotherly love, but in love of the truth. And what a wonderful opportunity to apply the principles of that truth in our walking together in Christ. And he says, according to this rule, and the rule is the Spirit of God, and the law is written down in his word, if we walk according to these rules, dear brethren, and then he says in the 17th verse, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Walk according to this rule, and we will be bearing in our minds, in our lives, the mark of the Lord Jesus. And what are those marks? By the character of Christ, the love of Christ, the laws of Christ, the principles of Christ dominating in our lives. And so, let me just conclude with the use of another scripture, and that's found in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And it's simply the words of Paul to us, kind of a loving greetings. He said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in it, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ray, for that service. And we always knew the importance of our walk. Now we have 6 different words instead of just one to look up. And it's amazing how you were saying how important or nice the Greek is, and it elaborates so much. And so rather than gives us something more to look into and to continue on in our walk. Just a quick note here. Back in the corner over there, if anyone's interested in receiving or ordering tapes or CDs of the convention, there is a tape order or CD order form. Now, if you have any questions, see Brother Ryan or Brother Aaron. And also Brother Ryan is saying he's going to try his best that if anyone actually orders an MP3 of the whole convention, he's going to try to get them as many done by tomorrow or by tomorrow evening or by Tuesday. So if you want to get him quick, that might be the way to go. But he's going to do his best, so he'll try. And but if you have any questions, see Brother Ryan or Brother Aaron, and they'll answer anything further about that. So let's now close with hymn 303. 303, Close to Thee. And remember, brethren, at 4 o'clock will be our next service, Brother Byron.
Our dear loving Father, oh, we are so happy always to come into thy presence. We know how welcomed we are. And we thank thee for the beauties of thy word and for the majesty of it. We would ask that we would be more aware of the privileges and the honors that are bestowed upon us, and that we will not take casually or become just accepting, but rather that we will cherish, that we will urge, that we will make our own, and that we will honor, and that we will lay our lives down fully for it. And so we thank thee for this privilege. Forgive us where we do fail. Forgive us for our many failures and weaknesses. And our loving Father, in the name of thy dear Son, whose righteousness allows us to come unto thee, in his name and in his righteousness we ask for thy continued grace in Jesus' name. Amen.